Well, you hardly need me to stand here tonight and to remind you that so much of life is just pretty much mundane and ordinary. You get up in the morning, you wash, you put on your clothes, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come home, you eat your dinner, you go to bed, you sleep, and then next day you do it all over again. There may be all sorts of things going on in the world, stock market crashes, wildfires, wars, governments falling, flooding, celebrity gossip, and so on. But for you and I, life is routine, mundane, and often just plain ordinary. Tonight, as we break into the story of Ruth, could I just have the volume down a wee bit, guys, please? Tonight, as we break into the story of Ruth, we begin with a family that was just a plain and simple, ordinary family in Bethlehem in the Promised Land. Verse 1 tells you the political backdrop. It was the days when the judges ruled. The judges were men like Gideon and Samson and a woman like Deborah. They were the judges, but we're not even told which particular judge was the judge at the time that this story is set, as if it doesn't matter. It was insignificant as who was in charge of the country, whatever person was in power, just forget about all of that. The name of the prime minister, the name of the first or the deputy first minister, don't be worrying about that. Because here was a family in which God was at work. And the focus tonight comes upon this family. The spotlight shines upon particularly the ladies in this family as God is working out his plan. And Gordon Keddie, in his commentary on the book of Ruth, says the following: even in the darkest of times, the work of the Lord goes on in the faithfulness of a godly remnant. And in this time in which this book is set, it appears that the godly remnant is very small. Not very many true believers in Israel at this time, but God was at work in these events, in these days, and in particular in these women's lives. The family at the center of the story tonight is made up of a man called Elimelech. His wife is called Naomi. Their two sons are Mahlon and Chilion, and they come from Bethlehem in Ephrathah, that Bethlehem, the one in which Jesus would eventually be born. Elimelech's name means, in Hebrew, "my God, a king." Naomi means pleasant or easygoing or affable. But Mahlon and Chilion mean sickness and illness. Imagine calling your children sickness and illness, but they were probably sickly children whenever they were born. By no means are the children of believers always hearty and well children. There's something, however, affecting all of their lives as the book begins to unfold, because verse 1 says there was a famine in the land. Here was something totally out of their control. This was an all-consuming problem for everyone in the country at this time. Just as we in our day and age have been affected by coronavirus, something completely out of our control and something that has affected every single one of us, this is an all-consuming problem that is the defining mark of our time. Well, in this story of Ruth, the defining mark of their time was the famine in the land affecting everyone. This food shortage, this failure of the crops, and the question was obviously coming to the parents' minds, how on earth are we going to feed our family? What we learn next in verse 2 is that because of the famine, the family decide to up sticks and move from Bethlehem in the Promised Land to Moab out of the Promised Land. Moab was one of those enemy nations that surrounded the Israelites. The Moabites weren't believers. They were traditional enemies. Israelites were meant to be wedded to the Promised Land. However, Elimelech took his family to Moab. Now, I'll not pass any comment on that because the text doesn't pass any comment on that. This was probably just a pragmatic decision that the man took, following the food, if I could put it like that. But nevertheless, he was leaving the land that God had given and he was going to a land of unbelief, to a people who did not know the Lord. But you know the expression, out of the frying pan and into the fire? Well, that's what happens next. For having left the frying pan of Bethlehem in the promised land, they now enter the fire of Moab. We're not told how long they're there, but Elimelech, the father, the husband of Naomi, dies. Leaving Naomi to bring up her two sons on her own, she's now a single mother. Did Naomi think God was punishing her? Did she think God was being hard on her? We don't know, but certainly towards the end of the chapter, you do get that feeling. But now, as a single mother, she brings up these sons as best as she can. If you're a parent bringing up children, it's rarely, if ever, done in perfect circumstances. Always there are health issues, as probably there were with these two boys. Always there are personality clashes. Always there are challenging behaviors. Always there are shortages and other issues to be navigated. And if you're a single parent, it's even harder than if there's two of you bringing up children. Naomi had it hard, but Naomi was determined. For each of the boys, she manages to get up to marrying age. Each of them marry Moabite women. Maybe it wasn't the way that Naomi would have wanted it, her sons marrying Moabite women. They're not believers in the God of Israel. But I'm guessing Naomi probably told herself, well, Ruth and Orpah, they make the boys happy. They're good homemakers. They're faithful and true. The boys could do a lot worse. So she contented herself that she's got two good daughters-in-law. This is a bonus for someone who has never had a daughter herself. But then disaster strikes. About 10 years or so later, it's hard to be exact with the timescale, but we're told in verse 4 that both sons died. And I'm quite sure it hardly needs to be said that Naomi was totally heartbroken. She'd lost her husband some years before, and now she's lost her two children, her two sons, her only children. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. What a heavy heart she must have had. She may well have quoted Job, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." What a lot of trouble in a life to have had three significant bereavements in such a relatively short period of time. And a double bereavement, particularly it seems that the two sons died quite close to each other. This is painful. This is disrupting. This is heartbreaking. Now, I can't be sure about what I'm about to say that is 100% true, because the text doesn't tell us, but when Naomi hears in verse 6 that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, word comes to her from the promised land that there's food now in the promised land. When Naomi hears that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, she decides to return now to the promised land with her two daughters-in-law. And the sense to me is here that as the Lord is mentioned in this verse, in verse 6, this is the first time the Lord appears in the passage. This is a bit like now the prodigal son turning around in the far-off country and making a beeline for his father's home. It's something of a sign of repentance. And for Naomi, perhaps the decision to leave Bethlehem and go to Moab was a beginning of turning back to the Lord. Maybe earlier on in life when the famine had hit, she was disappointed with the Lord, that if the Lord wasn't going to provide them with food, that if the Lord was going to test their faith, well, she hadn't signed up to that. So quite happily, she went with Elimelech out of the promised land into the land of Moab. And perhaps when they went there, they went in a spirit of defiance. They went there perhaps in a huff to get as far away from the promised land as possible. But now in verse 6, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, I believe the mention of the Lord for the first time in the book is a signal that God is now significantly at work in this woman's life. God is doing something in the life of this ordinary woman. He is calling her. He is drawing her back to the promised land. But more importantly and more significantly, he is calling her back to himself, to fellowship again, to something that she had lost over 10 years ago. Maybe someone listening to me tonight, maybe in person or in CD or online, and you've drifted. You've drifted off into the far-off country, maybe years ago, and like Naomi, it's been perhaps 10 years, maybe more, maybe not as long as that. But your soul is starved. You know it. It's dry, and it's bleached by the sun. And perhaps some contrary circumstances have hit your life lately. Maybe a death or deaths. Maybe a job has been lost or some illness has come along unexpectedly, or an accident or trouble in marriage, your own marriage or someone else in the family. And through it, God is calling you back. He called Naomi back to Bethlehem and back to bread. Remember, Bethlehem means the house of bread. She had been existing on the husks of Moab, a place of unbelief, living amongst a people who had no appetite for the things of God. It's one thing to have food in your stomach, but if you have no food in your soul, it's not a good place to be. Look at verse 7. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. A very touching scene. As she remonstrates with these two daughters-in-law and says, "It's really lovely you've come so far with me here in the journey, but go back to your mom's house, mother's houses. I'm too old," it goes on. She says, "I'm too old to have any more children. You wouldn't be waiting anyway for those boys that grow up and marry them. So just go back. It's over. It's more bitter for me," she says in verse 13, "than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And there's the voice, surely, of guilt. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. That God in some way has been against her, that in Moab she wasn't where she was meant to be, and she knew it. And now she's recognizing it. And one of the first markers of coming back to the Lord when you've been far away from him is to admit you've been far away from him. And she admits, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." And then comes one of the great texts in the whole of the Bible. I thought this morning about the text in 2 Corinthians 1, I said it was one of the great texts in the whole of the Bible, but this is one of the great texts in the whole of the Bible as well. The Bible is full of great texts. But in verse 16, as she remonstrates with these two daughters-in-law and says to them, "Look, just go back to your own mother's houses," Ruth says in verse 16, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This is one of the great moments in Scripture with these two women clinging to each other. And the younger woman saying to the older woman, "Where you go, I will go. Where where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Remember, this is a Moabite test speaking. Ruth hadn't been brought up to believe in the God of the Bible, the Lord, as we know him. She hadn't been brought up for this. But at this point in her life, Ruth is clearly making the decision that from this day on, she's going to go with the Lord. Sometimes when we talk to people about the Lord, and they hem and they ha, and they maybe try to palm you off, and they say, look, will you pray for me? And it kind of ends the conversation at a loose end. The question but is this, do you really want the Lord? Don't ask me to pray for you. Do you actually want the Lord? Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to be converted? Do you want to be saved? Do you want it? Because that's the decision that has to be taken. And that's the decision that Ruth has taken. She wants the Lord. And she's here at something of a crossroads. Does she go back to Moab with their gods, small g, or does she go into the promised land to God, capital G? We sometimes sing the hymn, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And then comes the decision. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. And you hear the conviction? We are on the Lord's side. We, Savior, are thine. You see, Christianity is not hemming and hawing, as we said this morning. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Yes today, no tomorrow, on today, off tomorrow. It's a decided life. And Ruth has seen the Lord, no doubt witnessed to by her mother-in-law. Probably her mother-in-law had spoken to her about the Lord over the years. Mother-in-laws can be hugely influential. I know there are lots of people who make jokes about mother-in-laws. But mother-in-laws can be hugely influential in a family over daughters-in-law in particular and sons-in-law. And when Ruth saw the Lord, no doubt Naomi had spoken to her about the Lord over the years. Now comes this moment of decision. And she decides to turn her back upon the world, upon Moab, the place of unbelief. And she decides to follow the Lord. No turning back. No turning back. When Spurgeon preached on this text, he called his sermon, Deciding for God. Deciding for God. Maybe someone listening to me tonight, and in your life, you're at something of a crossroads. Orpah went back. She went back to Moab, back to the world, back to the gods of Moab. Ruth decided for the Lord. It's a stark choice. Joshua, remember, presented the people in his day with a similar choice. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods or the God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do in our house. We're going to serve the Lord. Who are you serving in your house? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I know whom I have believed. I wonder, can you say tonight, I know who I have believed? So much wooliness about. So much gray theology about. So much flaffing about in terms of the things of God. Ruth didn't flap about. Ruth didn't say, I'm going to stay in the gray zone. Ruth said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so the chapter ends with the two women, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, arriving back in Bethlehem, the place Naomi left years before. And people don't seem to recognize her anymore. Verse 19, can this be Naomi, they say? Maybe grief is etched over her face. Remember, she said three significant bereavements. She looks strained. She looks a lot older. The joy has gone from her face, this tragic bereavement after tragic bereavement. Naomi, as I said at the start, means pleasant, but she says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, because God has made my life bitter. She went away full, verse 21, but she's come back empty. God has afflicted her. God has brought misfortune upon her. That's what she says. I'm not sure people believe that nowadays. Nowadays, we believe in a God who is a, if I could put it like this, a party God. He's there to bless us, to fulfill us, to give us a good time, to be there at our beck and call day and night. And most certainly, God does bless us. And is good and is kind and is love, but he also disciplines us when we drift off. And sometimes he afflicts, sometimes he causes misfortune, sometimes he sets us tests. Will you pass or will you fail? Because you see, there are more important things at stake than your or my personal happiness. There's the glory of God, the holiness of his people, and the consecration of that people. And in that they will find their deepest joy, when they're walking closely with the Lord. That's where the deepest joy is found, walking closely with the Lord. And it seems to me that to bring Naomi back to the place of consecration, it took three deaths. And it seems to me to bring Ruth to decide for the Lord, it took three deaths, including the death of her husband. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. He is the Lord. As Paul says in Romans chapter 9, if you disagree, who are you to talk back to God? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. And so the chapter ends. Arriving in Bethlehem, says verse 22, just as the barley harvest was beginning. We're coming up to harvest season. Just as the harvest is beginning. We're going to go into this series, coming up to harvest. Wonder, will there be a harvest in your soul from this word? Will God bring you back to himself, perhaps, or bring you to himself for the first time as you decide, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back? Or will you continue to stay in the place of unbelief in the land of Moab, who had no time for the Lord? Decide for the Lord tonight and make him your Lord. Let's pray.